3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 to 24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We've been considering now for a couple of weeks this great section where Paul really begins to take us into the heart of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, the good news is that there is a way for lost and condemned sinners like us to be right or righteous in the eyes of God's law. Not by anything that we can do, but by receiving a righteousness that Christ has made for us, by receiving this righteousness that comes down from heaven by way of what Christ has done for us. And we looked last week, or started to look at verse 24, being justified as a gift or freely, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We saw last time that to justify means to declare righteous. It's the opposite of the word condemn. When God justifies us, He declares us to be right or righteous in His sight. Justification takes place in heaven. It takes place outside of me in the courtroom of God. And justification is not the same thing as pardon. Pardon is the act of an act of authority by a governor, whereby a condemned criminal is allowed to go free without justice being satisfied and without the penalty of the law being carried out. Now, that's what pardon is. It's an act of authority on the part of a governor where justice is not carried out, where the penalty or punishment is not carried out. It doesn't come home to the criminal. The law is not satisfied, but the condemned criminal is allowed to go free. Now, justification is different than that. Justification is a declaration by a judge. It's not an act of authority by a governor. It's a declaration by a judge. And the declaration is that justice has been satisfied and that no ground for punishment exists. Now, that's different than saying the ground exists, you ought to be punished, but punishment isn't going to be carried out. That's totally different. In justification, the judge declares that no ground for punishment exists. Now, the question comes up, is justification free or is it costly? And the answer is yes. It's both free and costly. It's to us, justification, as far as we are concerned, it is absolutely free. Being justified freely by His grace, absolutely free. God justifies men freely, not because they're worthy of being justified. You don't have to make yourself better in order to be justified. All that does is get in the way. And you don't have to move God in some way to justify you. You know, somehow you're going to influence Him and get Him to justify you if you act sorry enough or whatever it is. You cannot merit the merits of Christ. And so you don't have to really impress Him in some way to get Him to justify you. What you need to do is give up on impressing God completely and just cast yourself on the mercy of God. That's how people are justified. And that's what faith is. So from our side, justification is totally free. But from God's side, as far as God is concerned, it's very costly. And that's the remainder of the verse 24. being justified as a gift by His grace. How? Through the redemption. Now that's the costly part. Justification doesn't take place apart from the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to the word that we want to look at today, the word redemption. And there are five things that I want us to consider today about redemption. First of all, what is redemption? Secondly, who are the objects of redemption? Thirdly, to whom or to what were we enslaved? Fourthly, what is the price of our redemption? And then fifth, what is the result of our redemption? Now, some of these won't be very long because you already know the answers to them. We looked at this last week. But let's go over it again and look at it a little more detail. First of all, what is redemption? Somebody that hadn't been around a long time answer this. What is redemption? We looked at this last time. Something ought to pop into your mind anyway. You don't have to give a perfect definition. But what is redemption? To redeem something. Anyone? To buy back. All right, good. To redeem, redemption is, if we want a little more formal definition, now there's actually several things that can be said on this. But redemption is the purchase of a release by payment of a ransom price. To redeem, in a word, to redeem is to buy back. And this idea of buying something back. One of the Bible dictionaries said this, religious redemption language grows out of the custom of buying back something which formerly belonged to the purchaser, but for some reason had passed into the ownership of another. Isn't this something? Religious redemption language grows out of the custom of buying back something which formerly belonged to the purchaser, but for some reason had passed into the ownership of another. So you redeem that item. You actually even have that kind of language related to pawn shops and that kind of thing. You put something in hock and then you come back and redeem it. It belonged to you, but you have to redeem it to get it back. Now, I want us to look at one example of this just to get a little more feel for this word redemption. This is back in Jeremiah 32. In the case of land, you remember in the Old Testament, it was very important for a family to retain their land. That was one of the things that was special. And so God made a provision that if you got in a situation where your land had to pass into the possession of somebody else, maybe to pay a debt or something, there was an opportunity for that land to be redeemed or bought back. Now, a lot of times, there wasn't, obviously the people that lost the land, they didn't have enough money to buy it back, but there would be a next of kin that had the right of redemption. And so here's an example of this in Jeremiah 32. And the purpose for this thing was that God was showing, even right here when they were in the midst of losing everything in war, God showed Jeremiah to go ahead and put out the money to redeem this parcel of land, even though it looked like folly, because God said there's a day coming when you're going to be back here again. And this land's going to be worth something. So it was a great step of faith. But right now, I just want us to center in on the word redeem. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, Buy for yourself my field, which is at Anatoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me," just like God had showed him. "He came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Buy my field, please, that is at Anatoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field, which was at Anatoth, from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver, signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and so on. But you see the idea here? He redeemed this. He purchased this release by payment of a redemption or ransom price. So this is the idea of redemption. Now, beloved, that's what God does in redemption. He buys back that which has passed into the possession of another, doesn't rightfully belong to the other. But he buys back that which has passed into the possession or ownership of another. So that's the first thing. What is redemption? Secondly, who are the objects of redemption? We said that redemption is the purchase of a release by payment of a ransom price. The purchase of a release. Now the question is, what type of people need to be released? Not land in this case, but persons needing to be released. What type of persons need to be released? What's that? Slaves. People that are slaves are the type of people that need to be released. They need to be purchased out of bondage. Slaves. Now, the Bible teaches that all lost men are slaves. Isn't this amazing? What the world calls freedom. I want to be free. I'm going to be free from all these restraints and everything. What's happening is entering into slavery. And the more and more you declare your freedom from God, the more and more slavery you enter into. All men, all lost men, according to the Bible, are slaves. The question is this: have you ever come to the place of realizing that you're a slave? Have you ever come to the place of realizing your bondage? If you're a Christian, every Christian, the only people that are Christians are people that realize that they're slaves. That's the only people. Have you ever come to realize that you are in bondage? Bondage to lust, bondage to pride. That people live imprisoned to pride. And they would rather destroy themselves if they can hurt somebody else and keep their pride. That's slavery. It's slavery whenever you cannot accept what is good for you because you're so proud. It's a slavery. People live in bondage to bitterness and unforgiveness. Their lives are destroyed by bitterness and unforgiveness. They're slaves. They are in the very act of hating such and such person, they destroy themselves. That's slavery. People live their lives in bondage to demonic powers. I remember reading the testimony of Doreen Irving there in, or Irvine maybe it is, there in England. She was a witch. And she came into a meeting, special meeting where an evangelist was speaking. She came in there with the desire to get up and claw his face and try to hurt him in some way. And there was a big crowd. She got ushered into the back. And as he was speaking, he said, "If you are not a Christian, you're bound. You're bound by the powers of darkness." She said she almost fell out of her chair when he said the word bound. And she stood up in the meeting of hundreds, maybe thousands of people and said, "I'm bound. I'm bound by the powers of hell." Now see, if a person can see that they're a slave, that's the question. Have you ever seen that you're a slave? Now you say, "I'm not a slave. I don't need help. I don't need you. I don't need God. I don't need anything else. I can run my own life." Well, then there's no redemption for you because Christ only redeemed. You see, slaves are the ones that need redemption. If you're free, you don't need redemption. And there's no redeemer for you. Redeemers are for slaves. That's what those Jews thought. You remember in John 8, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." They said, "What do you mean made free? We're Jews. We've never been enslaved to anybody." You know, that's amazing right there. Right then, they were slaves to Rome. And they wouldn't admit it. But Jesus says everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. Suppose that you know that you're a slave. You know that you're in bondage. You know that you can't free yourself. You know that. Suppose that you realize it. Well, the Lord Jesus died to redeem, to buy back, and set free people like you. We're not talking about a self-help deal here. We're talking about God coming in and redeeming His people and taking them out of bondage. God comes to Pharaoh and He says, "Let my people go that they might worship me." And then He does whatever is necessary. It says He redeemed them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm out of the house of slavery. If you know that you're a slave, what a blessed thing. I mean, you say, I cannot change this. I can't get victory over this. I can't do anything. Hallelujah. Because there's a Redeemer to buy you out of that slavery and to set you free. Number three, to whom or to what were we enslaved? Well, we looked at this a little bit last week, but in short, we were enslaved to Satan, to sin, and to the law. Satan, sin, and the law. First of all, Satan. The Bible teaches that all lost men are slaves to the devil, slaves to Satan. Now, this is quite a thought. 2 Timothy 2:26, in meekness instructing those that oppose them, if perhaps God might grant them repentance, that they might acknowledge the truth and recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now listen to this. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. Taken captive by the devil to do his will. The person who declares, you see, you are going to serve somebody. As Bob Dylan said. I mean, he was right on that. He got a hold of something there. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve one or the other. You're going to serve somebody. And if you're not a Christian, you are a slave. You're taken captive by the devil to do his will. Amazing words. To do his will. You think of Pharaoh, he is very clearly a type of the devil. I mean, he was there. He was ruling his world system. And he was calling the shots. And he was having the slaves make his bricks for him. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." Well, you say, well, yeah, we're living like the world. Yes, but he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. Men are not in a state of neutrality. Here's God on this side and the devil on this side, and they've got to decide whether they're going to follow God or the devil. That isn't the way it is. They're slaves. The spirit of the prince of the power of the air is working in the children of disobedience, and they are enslaved to him. They're taken captive by him to do his will. That's the biblical picture. You remember what Jesus said to those Jews that thought they were free? He said, "You are of your father the devil, and the will of your father is what you want to do." Taken captive by him to do his will. Secondly, all of us were at that time slaves to sin. Again, all lost men are the slaves of sin. John 8, Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is the slave of sin. Slaves are just that. They're slaves. They're in bondage. They can't free themselves. You know, you come to a man who's down in a pit and say, "Look at you. Look at all the mud all over you and the filth. Why don't you get out of that pit?" If Jesus had done that, if that's all he came to do, is give men an example. Some people say that. They say, well, Jesus came in the world to set us an example of how we ought to live. You know, tell us that we ought not to be in that pit. If that's all he came to do, we're all going to perish because we're slaves to sin. You say to a slave, well, why don't you get out from under that master? He can't. He's a slave. That's the whole point. Somebody's got to come in and free him and release him from that slavery. Sin has that type of power over men apart from Christ. It drives them. It leads them around by the nose. It puts its foot on their neck. They are enslaved to sin. And none more than those who don't even realize it. They're slaves to sin. They're sinning constantly. They're even proud of the fact that they're free, and the pride itself is part of their bondage. There's slavery everywhere to sin. What about the law? Now, this is one that at first maybe we wouldn't think of, but it's emphasized in the Bible, and we're going to see, I hope, as we go along, why it's emphasized. All lost men are in bondage to the law. They're slaves to it. The demands of the law imprison them and hold them captive. They know that the law is right, but they hate it, and it's a grievous burden that they try to bear, and they can't do it. The law says, do this and you'll live, and so they try to obey it, but they can't. That's slavery, bondage. The law says, if you do that, you'll die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so, on the other hand, their conscience torments them. And Hebrews 2:15 says, through fear of death, they all their lifetime are subject to slavery. Because the law, the curse of the law is death. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. They're held captive by God's justice, and they'll never come out until they've paid the uttermost farthing in hell. Slavery to the law. Now, we're going to look at this more in a while. Number four, what is the price of our redemption? We said that redemption is a purchase of a release by payment of a ransom price. What's the price of our redemption? Anyone? What's the price of our redemption? What's that? The Lamb of God. Or you could say, like Peter says, the precious blood of Christ. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. I mean, those things don't amount to anything. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sin. Acts 20, verse 28, shepherd the church of God, which He purchased, what? With His own blood. See the redemption price? Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So there's a life given here. Precious blood. Revelation 5:9. Now there's so many that I could give you. And these are all wonderful and worth looking at. Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Think of this purchase that was made. This purchase for God with thy blood, men. It would be interesting to know what the largest ransom price is that's ever been paid in history. I'm sure that there have been some very high ransoms. In fact, even in recent years, when people are kidnapped, like in South America, there can be some very high ransom prices. And we even have the phrase, a king's ransom. That would cost a king's ransom. So Suppose a king gets taken captive and they say, we're going to kill your king unless you pay off. You're going to demand a lot of money for a king. King's ransom. But, beloved, none of those even compare in the slightest to the value of the ransom that was paid in the blood of Christ. They don't compare in the least. Think of this. The blood of Christ is not only the highest ransom that's ever been paid in history, it's the highest ransom imaginable. The blood of Christ. The precious. Peter says, not with corruptible things like silver and gold. You pile up all the gold in Fort Knox. I mean, and have it really there. That's nothing compared to the precious blood of Christ. I've told the story about President Lincoln before. When Lincoln was shot, they carried his body across different people, and there was a girl there who had a petticoat that got some of Lincoln's blood on it. And that thing occasionally comes up for sale. You know, if you could own this little girl's petticoat that had this little white ruffle there or whatever with drops of blood on it that came from President Lincoln, you auction that thing off at Sotheby's or Christie's or whatever and see how much it brings. It would bring a lot of money to have the precious blood of Lincoln on it. But that is nothing. It's nothing whatsoever. It doesn't even compare to the precious blood of Christ. Now, imagine that you're being held captive and certain death awaits you if a ransom is not paid. That's not just theory. I mean, there's Christians that we know of in the past few years, missionaries and so on, who have been taken captive and ransom is being demanded. That testimony of Paul Dye is an example. And they're going to kill you if the ransom's not paid. And the ransom price that must be paid before you can be set free is not $1 million, it's $1 billion. Now, what do you think your hopes are of not dying? Suppose you can find somebody who loves you that much, they still can't pay it. There's nobody around that can pay that much. Listen to what Psalm 49 says. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly and he should cease trying forever. There's nobody that can pay it. It's not $1 billion. Suppose, now this is literally the case. You are enslaved and you're going to go to hell unless somebody pays the ransom price, and the ransom price is bigger than the entire universe is worth. Isn't that incredible? And somebody is able to pay it and willing to pay it. And he has paid it. Precious blood of Christ. The payment of a ransom, the price of our redemption. I've lost my notes here. Let me find out where I am. Here I am. Why is it so costly? Now we say this is a vast, vast price, a ransom price, to get this slave out. Why is it so costly to ransom a sinner? Well, it's not because you're worth so much. Why is it so costly to ransom a sinner? Because the debt that is owed to the justice of God. That's why this matter of being ransomed from law is so big. And last week when I asked, what do we need to be ransomed from? Well, we need to be ransomed from sin. Yes, I was slave to sin. You need to be ransomed from slavery to Satan. But we don't think of the big thing. You need to be ransomed. And this is what ought to come to our mind. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. That's why the redemption price is so high. He's redeemed me from the curse of the law. Redemption is so costly because it's a price that is owed to the justice of God. All other slaveries proceed from the slavery to the law and to its curse, which is the justice of God. Now, the cost of redemption, the precious blood of Christ. Finally, number five here, the last thing. What is the result of our redemption? And let's look at these in the order from the most important to the least, which I think is this. The first thing is redemption from law. That's the first thing. What's the result of our redemption? Well, in the area of law, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. In other words, if you're a Christian, you've been bought out of slavery to the curse. You're no longer under the curse. It's been paid in full that you have been set free from the curse. The Christian is not walking around with a curse on him. He's walking around with a blessing on him all the time because he is God's child. What's the psalmist say? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That curse has been removed, and now blessing rests upon that person. Even when his flowers are wilted and his corn and his wheat gets knocked over by the hailstorm and everything else, that man, a child of God, is resting under blessing all the time. Now this other guy over here might have a wheat crop that's doing fine and his corn is growing tall and everything else, but he's under a curse all the time because he's not right with God. The Christian has been redeemed from the curse. He's no longer under that. There's no power. The curse has no power over him anymore. Instead, he's under blessing. He's a child of God. Galatians 4:3-7, let me read it to you. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. You were a slave, and you're redeemed out of that slavery to the law. We are no longer in bondage and slavery to the law. We're not enslaved to the curse of the law. There's no condemnation resting upon the Christian. We're not enslaved to the demands of the law, that you have to do this in order to have life. We already have life if we're Christians. We don't have to try to obey God in order to merit life and merit His favor. We've been set free from that, redeemed from that. We're free from the externals of the law, all those ceremonies and all those things, all the different things that they had to go through, those commandments that they had to follow. Christ has fulfilled them all. He's redeemed us from that bondage. And we're even set free from the moral precepts of the law in this sense, something outside of us that goes against who we really are. We're set free from that. That's a bondage. Everything you want to do, you know, illegal, immoral, or fattening. The law goes against, and said because the heart of a lost man hates the law, and he wants to do what's illegal. He wants to do what's immoral. And that's a bondage. And God has freed us from that bondage to the law by changing us and putting His Spirit within us and His law within us. We serve now in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So freedom from the law. Not have to think about that anymore. Just be who you are as a Christian. I mean, I hope that anybody here today that's a Christian gets drunk every time they want to. I do. I get drunk every time I want to. I've never been drunk, but I get drunk every time I want to. What am I saying? You don't have that desire anymore. That's what freedom is, you see. Freedom from that law. Redemption from law, then secondly, redemption from sin. Now, what verses teach redemption from sin? That is in the sense of from the power of sin. Let me give you a couple of them. Titus 2:14. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Redeem us from these lawless deeds. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. I quoted that earlier, but I didn't quote the whole thing. He says, knowing that you were redeemed with not with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You're redeemed from that futile way of life. We were talking some this morning about the futile way of life that people have in the world. We've been redeemed from that futile way of life. He gave Himself that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Beloved, this is our right as children of God. Christ has purchased, remember the definition? He's purchased our release by payment of a ransom. This is something that we can stand on and demand, not demanding from God, but demanding in our own lives, taking a position of faith. Christ has paid the price fully to release me from the bondage to these things. Sin shall not have dominion, mastery over me, because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. As Christians, we ought to come to God and say, Lord, I have been bought with a price. You paid in full to set me free from the power of sin. Not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. And I'm still having trouble with such and such over here. I ask you to make real to me what you paid for in full already. We've got to take a stand on this as Christians. I have been redeemed from the power of sin. The price of my redemption and freedom has been paid in full, and by the grace of God, I'm going to walk and live in that freedom in this area in my life. I'm not going to be a slave to sin. I don't have to be, and I'm not going to be. Last one, redemption from Satan. The results of this redemption. Now, where does the Bible teach that we've been redeemed from the power of Satan? Well, here's one. In Zacharias' prophecy in Luke chapter 1, verse 68 and following, he says this, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. And what is it? Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Redemption from the power of your enemy, from the hand of your enemy, that you might serve God without fear. We looked at this one time in the past, how many promises relate to the fact that Christians don't have to be afraid of anything. I mean anything. You do not have to fear anything. That's a lie of the devil that we have to be afraid. Live our lives in fear that something might, quote, happen. It's not going to happen, and He can't do anything to us apart from God. Allowing that in our lives for our good and His glory. That's a proof. You get that from Job. You see that in Job's life. He was protected. Now, in closing, one more question. We said that the death of Christ has redeemed us, delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. How can the death of Christ deliver you from the power of Satan, from slavery to Satan? What does the death of Christ have to do with that? How could it do that? Well, the answer is because the death of Christ pays for my sins, and Satan no longer has a legal right to camp on me and to treat me as his slave. The death of Christ has taken away all of his rights over me. God has put enmity between us and the devil now through Christ. That's why Satan hates the blood of Christ. You say, how does this fit? Why you don't claim the blood, use the blood of Christ against him? Why does he hate the blood so much? Because the blood represents his defeat and loss of power over us. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. If it were not for the blood of the Lamb, there'd be no basis whatsoever that we'd have to claim any kind of freedom. Because he still have rights over us, but he doesn't, because the debt, the legal debt, has been paid. Colossians 2, 13 to 15, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All that has to do with our forgiveness. What's the very next thing he says about the blood of Christ? He says, and when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities by taking away our sins, you see, he had disarmed them, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ, through him on the cross. You see the idea? He has paid the price in full to ransom us from slavery to Satan. Satan has no claim or right to us whatsoever. Now, if we don't believe that, I mean, if you hear the old slave master shouting orders at you and you immediately begin to fear and tremble, it's because you're not believing the freedom that you have. And it takes quite a while to get out of the slave mentality once you've been a slave all your life. But we've got to realize and take a stand on what's really true. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. Well, we have been bought with a price. He's made us free from the law, free from sin, and free from the devil. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:22, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify the Lord in your body, which belongs to him, because he paid for you. He bought you. There's so many verses that we haven't looked at on this matter of redemption. When you see all these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. There's some things that haven't yet been totally accomplished. For one thing, we wait, we long, we wait for the redemption of our bodies, it says there in Romans 8. He's already paid for this. But it hasn't happened yet that he's gotten our bodies out of hock and we've got a glorified body. But there's a day coming when our bodies are going to be redeemed. Well, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today that it's not just a matter of pardon, with the guilt still hanging and the law still unsatisfied and justice still unsatisfied, but it's a matter of purchase. And the price has been paid in full to get us out of the slavery that we were in. Lord, I pray you'd help it, just bring it home to our hearts today. The price has been paid in full for me to be free from guilt and condemnation, for me to be free from the law, for me to be free from the power of sin and the mastery of sin. Price has been paid in full for me to be free from my old taskmaster, the devil. Lord, help us to believe it and rejoice in this great redemption. I will sing of my Redeemer and his blood that purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon and paid the debt and made me free. We thank you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that song. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Fanny Crosby, I think, wrote that, didn't she? We have it in the red.